That's page 1155. So this morning we're going to be answering four questions. We're going to be looking at what is the gospel? Why is the gospel of first importance? What should we do with the gospel? And what is a gospel life? So let's read the passage together. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your grace and to grow in it this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Okay. Firstly, we have to ask ourselves, what is going on in this passage? What is going on? Or why does the passage come when it does? If you remember last week, John gave a masterly sermon on the tough topics of tongues and prophecies. If you remember the time before that, we had how love surpasses all of the gifts. And the time before that, we've been looking at the Lord's Supper and everyone's favorite head coverings. Why then is it in chapter 15, Paul says in verse 1, now, Corinthians, I want to remind you of the gospel. Why is that happening? Well, I think there's three reasons for this sudden shift in change. And I think the first one, okay, Paul is wanting to remind the Corinthians that they are not the main point. That they are not the main point. They are not the founders of Christianity. If you've got a Bible and you just skim up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? You see, Paul wants them to realize, and he wants to tread on their arrogance, that it's the gospel, not them, that's of first importance. So second reason why I think there's this sudden shift change, and we get Paul talking about the gospel in chapter 15, is this whole chapter 15, is about the resurrection. And Paul is going to spend a lot of the first 11 verses talking about evidence for the resurrection. Because he wants to squash this false teaching that the resurrection had not happened. So when he gets to verse 12, Paul can say this. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? And thirdly, why is there this sudden shift and change? Well, Paul, like any good preacher, he wants to finish majoring on Jesus Christ. You know from experience that preachers can get lost halfway through the sermon. And you know that the sermon is going to come to an end when they start talking about Jesus again. So this is what Paul's done. Remember the start of 1 Corinthians. What does he say? He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And now we get towards the end of the letter and he's talking about Jesus crucified. Okay, so for all the Bible buffs out there who were fascinated by that sudden shift and why he brings the gospel into 1 Corinthians 15, that's done. Now let's think about, I want us to see today how we can delight in this gospel. Okay, as I say, we're going to answer four questions. And the first question is, what is the gospel? what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel, as you know, okay, it means good news. It's good news that is to be proclaimed. Paul has come to the Corinthians and he has proclaimed this good news to them. Now, straight from the off, I want to just talk about the difference between news and advice. What is the difference between news and advice? Because if we can understand the difference between news and advice, it will really, I think, strengthen our faith in this time where Christianity seems to be under attack. Well, advice is telling someone to do something in order to achieve an end result. And news is an event that's happened. There's nothing we can do about it. We just respond to that news. Let me give you an example, okay? Let's say there's a lady and she's pregnant and she's overdue, okay? She really wants this baby to come out. It's just her hips are killing her, okay? She can't get comfy of a night. She's peeing every 2 hours, okay? She wants the baby out. Now, people are going to give her advice, aren't they? They're going to say, if you want this baby out, okay, if you want the contractions to happen, here's some advice, okay? Go for a walk. Drive over a bumpy road. Eat spicy food. You know, drink something with raspberry in, and do things which probably aren't natural when you're in that condition. And we won't go into such details right now. But that's advice people are giving you. Here's the advice to follow to achieve an end result. Now, every other religion gives advice. Every other religion says, look, if you want salvation, here's what you have to do. Every other religion sends advisors. Here's what you must do. Here's the advice. Follow it and you will be saved. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who think Christianity is like this as well. Many people believe, okay, the Bible's full of advice. What I need to do is I need to follow that advice and then I will be made right with God. But unfortunately, if that's our outlook, it can quite often lead to us being legalistic. We quite often question whether we are actually saved. I mean, how do we know if we've done enough to earn God's approval or God's favor? And unfortunately, if this is our outlook that we follow the advice, we can sometimes start to look down on people if we think that they're not doing or they're not following as much advice as we are. Now, you see, Christianity isn't based on advice. Christianity is based on news, and it is good news. Well, let's go back to our pregnant woman. Okay, she's had the baby. This is an event in history that cannot be changed. Forever on that day, she will remember that her baby was born. You cannot go back using your flux capacitor or your TARDIS. Okay, you can't go back in history and change what's happened. That has happened. That event will never change. How you respond, what you're called to do is to respond to that event. Now, hopefully, responding to a baby being born will be one of gladness and joy. You see, Christianity is good news because it's rooted in events in history. This is news that cannot be changed. This is news that can't be taken away. This is news that won't be tomorrow's fish and chips wrappers. Although they don't do that anymore, do they? It's all a nice paper. I think it was, you know, health and safety gone mad. People were dying from ink poisoning. I don't know, but let's not digress a little bit. Paul wants to go to great lengths to remind the Corinthians what they've heard is historical and can be checked out. He says it there, doesn't he? He says to those Corinthians who were doubting about the resurrection, he says, listen, if you don't believe me, then go and speak to any one of the other 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Now, this is extremely risky what Paul is doing here. Because remember what is being read? It is a letter. 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's a public document. Other people are going to hear Paul's challenge. And other people are going to go away and try and figure out and find out and ask these people, have you seen Jesus raised from the dead? You see, if Paul is wrong about this, then Paul and Christianity is going to be laughed out of town. So Paul has to be 100% confident that when these people are asked if they've seen the risen Jesus Christ, that each one of them is going to say a firm yes. Now, I've majored on this first point because it's crucial we understand that our faith is based in objective events. which can be tested and verified by historical evidence. Okay? Our faith is not wishy-washy. Our faith is not something that we've contrived for ourselves, but it's based on events that you can go and you can check out for yourself and see if the evidence is true. You see, we live at a time when people say, okay, you may have your faith or you may have your religion in inverted commas, and that's all very well for you. And please practice that in your own home, but don't bring it out into the public arena. But you see, that's very mistaken, because our faith, it may be personal, and hopefully your faith is personal to you, but our faith is never private. And it's never private because it is based on public events. It's based on events that happened 2,000 years ago and will still be talked about in 2,000 years' time. What we're asked to do is we're asked to respond to these events. So far we've said the gospel is good news, which is historical. Now we want to see, what is the good news about? Well, the good news is about Jesus Christ. We learn, don't we, in verses 3 and 4, that the good news is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that Jesus Christ was buried, and that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, the good news is all about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We are asked to respond to that news. So let me ask you today, how have you responded to that news? Is that news that makes you sad, or is that news that makes you glad? Is that news that brings celebration, or is that news that brings commiseration? How have you responded to the news of 2,000 years ago? You see, the gospel is good news, which is historical and all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Remember, in the gospels, we learn that on the cross, Jesus Christ, he says these words, doesn't he? He says, "It is finished." We have nothing more to do except to respond to this news. You see, other religions will say it's what you do that counts. But Christianity says, no, it's what Jesus has done that counts. You see, and when your heart comes to believe these events happened for you, you become less about following advice and more about adoring Jesus. You have a firm assurance that you are saved, because salvation isn't based on your works. It's based on Jesus's. And we can no longer look down on people, because the cross is the great leveler. At the foot of the cross, we all remember that we are helpless and weak and in need of a savior. You see, the gospel is good news about the historical events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The second question is, well, why is the gospel of first importance? Why is the gospel of first importance? Well, you won't see what's happening, but I went and got a drink, but there's two drinks either side of me, so I'm just making sure I get the right one, because I don't want John's germs. Okay, you are lovely, James. Now, why is the gospel of first importance? Why is the gospel of first importance? Well, let's be honest for a moment, okay? Hand on heart right now, would you say that the gospel is of first importance in your life? Or would you, like me, there's many times each and every day where the gospel is important, but so are other things? My family's important, my job's important, okay? My finances are important, my health's important. Is the gospel really first importance? Does the gospel stand above these other important things? Now, here's why I think that there's many times the gospel isn't first importance, and it's this. I think we're too focused on our own rights than on Jesus's grace. We're too focused on our own rights than Jesus' grace. Now, that sounds fuzzy, doesn't it? That sounds like Christian cliche talk. What on earth does that mean? Okay, well, let me unpack it. And I know I'm going to unpack it now, but I'm going to do it because this is something I'm slowly seeing is prevalent in my life. And I'm going to give you an example straight off, okay? So there's areas in my life where I think I still have rights. Now, you think being married for 10 years, I'm a slow learner, aren't I? Okay, I should have knew. Nick, on Friday, they all went, mate. Okay, right. But there's still areas in my life where I think I have rights. Now, for example, I've started to see that when I do things at home, I expect things in return. Okay, any of the men with me on that? No, okay, you just beat me up out here. So when I do things at home, I expect things in return. Now, I don't verbalize them at the time. I don't go, okay, family, gather round, daddy's about to cook. Now, in response to my cooking, I want you all to be grateful. I want you all to compliment me. I want my kids to be quiet later. And I want you, Kathy, to let me watch the football. Now, if I did that little speech before I did anything, it'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? However, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking in my heart of hearts. I'm thinking because I've done this, I am owed things in return. And if I don't get my rights met, I'm going to feel a little unimportant. I'm going to feel a little unloved. And I'm going to feel a little put out. You know, look, maybe I'm just the only one here. Okay, well, here we go. If that example sounds ridiculous to you, I'm going to push it a little bit. Because I'm reckoning that everyone in here thinks they have rights. Thinks they have rights to something. And when your rights aren't met, okay, I think you feel a little bit put out about it. Now, let me give you a few examples, okay? You might think that you have a right to a good standard of living and a good job. After all, you've worked hard, okay? You've been to university. You're a good employee. And if you don't have that good standard of living, then your rights have not been met. And you're a little bit angry about that. Or it might be that you think you have a right to godly children. Okay, this is another one of mine. Because after all, I bring my kids to church. Okay, they occasionally come to stuff that we do in the week. All right, so I do my stuff. So God better meet my rights. He better give me these godly children, or else I'm going to have words with them when I see them. Or what about our health? Okay, you might think you've got a right to good health, a long life with minimum pain. After all, you've never smoked, you've hardly drank, you've ate basically the good stuff. And if you don't live to that ripe old age, and if your body isn't in good condition, then you're going to feel a little bit annoyed. Let's push it a little bit further. How many people, or you might think, I have a right every Sunday to come to church and to hear the musical instrument of my choice? Because after all, I've been going to this church for a long time, and I've served at this church free of money, and if my rights are not met, then there's going to be trouble. Okay, so I think we could maybe acknowledge that we have rights, and we struggle with those rights, and we want our rights being met. Okay, now you might say, well, what has all this got to do with anything? What's this got to do with the gospel? Well, this is the point. When the gospel is not first important in our life, okay, we think we have rights and we want our rights to be met. But when the gospel is of first importance, we start to see those rights in light of God's grace. You see, the gospel teaches us something humble and yet hard to hear, and it's this. As a Christian, we don't have any rights. As a Christian, we no longer have any rights anymore. How so? What? Come on. Is he being ridiculous today? Okay, probably I am at certain areas, but not on this point. Look at verse 2. Think about verse 2 with me for a bit, okay? It says here, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved. What does that mean? Well, let's remember, each one of us in this room has rebelled against the God of the universe. We have sat on the throne of our own hearts, and we have done things, made decisions, had actions, irrespective of whether they're the ones God wants us to do. As we heard in Isaiah, okay, the start of verse 6 says this, we have all, like sheep, turned away, each one has gone to his own way. Now, as a result of our rebellion, we all stand under God's just and right judgment. We all deserve God's wrath against our rebellion. We all deserve what's coming to us. Because we fooled ourselves to believe that we think our way is better than God's way. But this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that sinful people like you and I, we can have a restored relationship with God. Because the rest of that verse in Isaiah 53:6 tells us this. The Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And in verse 3 of chapter 15, we're told that Christ died for our sins. Think about this. God sent his son to stand in our place and take the punishment that we deserve. God sent his son to be my substitute. It should have been me who was on the cross. It should have been me who was beaten and whipped. It should have been me who faced God's full force because I'm a sinner. And I want to let you into something today. I am a worse sinner than you would ever imagine or believe. And I've got a feeling you're the same. Yet, through none of my own efforts or works, God declares me forgiven. God declares me his child. God declares that even though I'm more wicked and sinful than I would ever believe, I am yet more loved and accepted than I could ever dream. And this is all the work of God's unmerited, undeserving, magnificent and abundant grace. Praise God for his grace. And when that grace sinks deep into our hearts, then we realize that we don't have any rights anymore. How can I possibly say, I deserve this, I deserve that, I deserve this, when all I deserve is God's wrath? You see, when the gospel of grace pours into our hearts, we realize that we have no more rights. We have no more rights whatsoever. We no longer think about what we can get, rather what we can give. We no longer think about what we are owed, rather what we've been given and how we can extend that to other people. It's only the gospel of grace that saves me from God's wrath. It's not me, it's not my success, it's not my job, it's not my family, it's not my bank balance, it's not my fading looks, it's not my popularity, which has never been, it's not my effort. It's all of God, and it's all of his grace, and it's all seen in the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The gospel is of first importance, but do you believe it? If not, what rights are you still hanging on to? What things do you think you are entitled to? What do you think you deserve? You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ gave up all his rights. And this love compels us to give up all our rights too. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It should be of first importance because it's the only thing that saves us from God's wrath against our sin. And the third point, what should we do with the gospel? Well, let me start off by saying what we should never do with the gospel. We should never think that the gospel is just for when we start off in Christianity and then we leave it to move on to meatier theological truths. No, we don't do that. That would be foolish to do that. A guy called J.D. Greer says this. He says, the gospel is not just a diving board we spring off into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool that we swim in each and every day. And we see that in this passage. You see, at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, who was Paul addressing? Brothers. He's addressing Christians here. He's speaking to Christians. He's reminding them that they need the gospel. Well, why? Well, in verses 1 and 2, we find, don't we, that Christians are to take their stand on the gospel. Christians are to hold firmly to the word of the gospel. And Christians need to continue in the gospel. Otherwise, they've believed in vain. You see, Paul is warning his readers, and I think it's a warning for us too, not just to rely on past profession. Not just to rely on that commitment that you made 10, 5, 20, however many years ago it was. Paul is saying, no, we are to continue. We are to continue to make our stand on the gospel. We are to continue to make our stand on the gospel. And you see, we need to take our stand on the gospel because the more we grow as Christians, the more we realize how sinful we are. I don't know if you find this, okay, but the more I'm going on in my Christian life, the more wretched I'm actually learning about myself. Okay, I used to think I was all right. Now I'm just like, oh no, I can't believe, yeah, no, that is in my heart, yeah, oh no, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And the more wretched we see we are, the more we need God's grace. And the more we see of God's grace, the more we love our Savior. And the more we love our Savior, the more we want to live for Him. And the more we want to be like Him. See, can I urge you to make your stand on the gospel? Anchor your lives in this gospel of grace. Cement your feet in these historical events because no one is going to change them and nobody is going to shake them. What do we do with the gospel? We stand firm on the gospel because this gospel of grace not only saves us, but this gospel sustains us as well. Okay. And then finally, what is a gospel life? If we are making our stand on the gospel, if we are receiving the gospel, well, what does that look like? What is that a life marked by? And I think in verses 9 to 11, we get a glimpse of Paul and how the gospel has influenced his life. And you see that he's marked by three things. Paul is marked by humility. Paul is marked by change. And Paul is marked by ongoing grace. And you see the humility, don't you? Jesus reveals himself to Paul, but what are Paul's words? He says, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. You see, the gospel of grace, it chisels away any pride a person may have. When you realize how bad you are and how undeserving you are, it should create humility. You see, those times when we feel our rights are being challenged are the times when we're thinking too highly of ourselves. They're the times when we think we're a somebody and we deserve special treatment. You see, the gospel of grace, it reminds us that there was nothing in us that convinced God we were worthy to be part of His family. The gospel of grace, it reminds us that it was Jesus' righteousness, not mine, that God accepts. It was Jesus' obedience, not mine, that God delights in. And it was Jesus' death for me that gives me a life with God. Let us only boast in Jesus Christ. You see, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking about ourselves less. And the way you think about yourself less is if you think about Jesus more. So a gospel life is one marked by humility, but a gospel life is also one marked by change. And it doesn't get any more dramatic than Paul, does it? The change in his life. There's a guy who's going around persecuting the church, and now he's an apostle of the church. But notice the order of things and how they happen, okay? Paul receives the gospel and is then changed. It's not the other way around. Okay, Paul is not required to get himself in order because Jesus meets Paul exactly where he is. That's good news. Do you get that? We're not required to change before we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He meets us exactly where we are. That means that I don't have to hide anything from Jesus. I don't have to pretend that I've got everything together because he knows I haven't, and yet he still revealed himself to me. Jesus says, listen, let me work on you. Let me be the one who's going to help change you. What I want you to do is to trust in me and to make your stand on me. You see, when the gospel comes first importance in our life, we're going to find that our greatest delight is for Jesus. We're going to find that loving other people is no longer a chore. It's something that we actually want to do. Isn't that incredible? We actually want to help other people and expect nothing in return. And we're going to be vulnerable with people. And it's going to be natural to do that. Because we know that God's love for us is totally secure. The gospel creates people who are sold out for Jesus in every area of their lives. So a gospel life is marked by humility. It's marked by change. And a gospel life finally is marked by ongoing grace. I love these words. Paul says these words. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Don't you just want to sing those words? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The wonderful words, the words that should fill us with joy. He goes on to say, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Again, this reminds us that anything today that we have, it's not because of our efforts, but it's all because of the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, you suddenly just sit on your sofa and you're thinking, wow, when's this grace going to show up? When's it going to start pouring into my life and affecting me? It doesn't mean stuff like that. It means that we go out and we live for Jesus and we walk with Jesus and we work for Jesus. The difference is when we're working in the knowledge that it's God's grace that sustains us and it's God's grace that strengthens us to be the people God has called us to be. Look, knowing that God loves us, knowing that God forgives us, knowing that God helps us, knowing that God comforts us, knowing that God approves of us, knowing that God delights in us, and all of this is because of his grace. That is the thing that's going to sustain us. That is the thing that's going to strengthen us. And that is the thing that's going to help us be the people God has called us to be. And we're going to make our stand firmly on this gospel of grace. My friends, Jesus Christ is the hero of our lives. It's not me and it's not you. Jesus Christ is the one worthy of all praise, not me and not you. And Jesus Christ is the one who is of first importance, not me and not you. You see, in this gospel of grace, we get to take our stand with Jesus, knowing that his love for us is total and that the work of salvation has been complete. Praise God for this wonderful gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our faith is based on objective, real historical events, all about the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace that you've shown each one of us. We are undeserving of such love, and yet you've given us that love. Help us to make our stand in the gospel. Help us to delight in the gospel. And help us to be the people you've called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.